Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 3. We're going to begin together reading verses 31 through 36 of John chapter 3. It's on page 1651 in the Pew Bible. As we go through the Gospel of John, we're looking at how Jesus is the light of the world, the one who has come into the darkness to bring something new, the kingdom of God, that had not been seen before in a new and special way. And how Jesus comes into the darkness and is the source of salvation, the source of hope, the source of truth for all the world. This morning, we're going to see a little more about the nature of that kingdom and the nature of the light. So, John chapter 3, verse 31 through 36. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your Spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. For some reason, ever since I was in middle school or so, people have told me that I'm a little bit different. And that's not necessarily something you want to be when you are in middle school. For some of you, it's been a long time since middle school. There's so much anxiety and fear about being weird or strange or not fitting in. It's just the way it is. But for some reason, that has never stopped. Even as I got older and started getting jobs, and not special jobs, just regular jobs, mowing lawns or working in a warehouse or whatever. Every once in a while, someone will say, "That thing that you did, nobody does stuff like that." It still blows my mind. I was working at Empire Warehouse. All we were doing was pulling bundles of wood to send to Lowe's. That's basically the whole, what we did 12 hours a day. And while we were waiting to start the next bundle, I would take 2 seconds and grab a piece of cardboard and put it on a cart for the next guy. And I did it every time we would finish a bundle. And one of the guys that had been working there for years just came up to me and was like, "What you're doing? Nobody does that." And in my mind, I'm thinking, why not? It takes me 2 minutes and someone else has, like, you can be thoughtful. But why wouldn't other people do it? But the way he said it, the emphasis that he put on it, the fact that he stopped me and stopped what he was doing to say, "You're different. Nobody does what you're doing." It meant a lot to him. When we find ourselves in Christ, when we are part of the family of God, when we have become children of God, we're different. We're a little strange. We do things differently. This morning we're going to experience, we're going to look together and see why we're different, first of all, and then what does it look like for us? What do we do? How is it that we're different? And then how can we live into that a little more in order to be different in the way that God calls us to be different? So if you turn back, if you'd like to follow along, you may, but you don't have to. We're going to go through the entire chapter of chapter 3, and we're actually going to start at the end of chapter 2 at verse 23. Most of this, I'm just going to tell the story, but every once in a while, we'll stop to read the words of John. Chapter 2, verse 23. This is just after Jesus has cleared the temple. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So don't miss the connection that John, the evangelist, says when he says Jesus would not entrust himself to the people who believed because he knew all men. He did not need a man's testimony about a man, for he knew what was in a man. And now there comes a man from the Pharisees to Jesus. And when does he come? At night. And what are we exploring about Jesus during this series? A theme that John will constantly be coming back to. Is Jesus the light or the dark? He's the light. And Nicodemus comes at night. And so we're immediately supposed to be aware that John is going to tell us something simply by the time that Nicodemus comes. Nicodemus is a very powerful man. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he's a Pharisee. Jesus will later call him the teacher of Israel. So he's a rabbi, a teacher, who has made a name for himself, made a name for himself by instructing people in how to follow God, how to follow the rules of God, the instruction of God, the teaching of God, as given to the people in the Torah. And because he's a Pharisee, he would have accepted the prophets and the wisdom literature as well. And so Nicodemus knows his Bible. Nicodemus is a teacher to the people. Nicodemus, if you were going to pick one person who you would say that guy should follow Jesus because he knows what he's talking about, it'd probably be Nicodemus. He's influential. He's in power. He knows what's going on. And yet he comes to Jesus at night. And that might be because he doesn't want to be found out, or he wants to be alone with Jesus. But that's part of a theme that John will build on as we go through. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should want people to know that you're a follower. You should want people to know that you have been with Jesus. But that's not this week, that's later. So Nicodemus comes and he asks a very theological question or statement. He says a very theological statement. He says, "Rabbi," he's being very respectful, "we know that you must have come from God because you're doing all of these miraculous signs." And so you can kind of, it's assumed that he's coming to have a theological conversation with Jesus. "What do you think about this? What do you think about this?" And Jesus comes right out of left field and says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they have been born again." There it is. The foundational truth. They go on to have a conversation where Nicodemus says, "How can a person be born again, particularly when he is old? Am I to climb back into my mother's womb again?" Well, there's two things going on here. And John does a... Nicodemus is knowledgeable of the Jewish faith, and so we're going to assume that he knows Jewish faith at that time. And so at this time, when Jesus is meeting with John, Christian baptism has not come about yet. And I don't think that John is implying about Christian baptism yet. And so we're going to take that off the table because Jesus is going to criticize Nicodemus in a couple of verses for not knowing what Jesus is talking about. So taking that off the table, to be born again is not something that's foreign to the Jews of Jesus' time. When someone was converted, or when a child came into adulthood, these would be images that they would talk about someone being born again. So someone who would take on a new role, take on a new identity because of what they're doing in the faith. It was one of the things that I read this week said that that would even be the case when a king was coronated. When the king went through his coronation process and is now king, it would be referred to as being born again. But Nicodemus has been a follower of the law, follower of God, since he was born. And he was born into this faith. He was circumcised into this faith. So what on earth can Jesus be talking about? How is he supposed to be born again? But Jesus goes on to tell him what he means. Beginning at verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. All right, we're going to pause there and unpack it a little bit. Hebrew and Greek are having a word play here that we miss out on, okay? Because we speak a different language. So, in Greek, you can be born from, you can, again and above are the same word, okay? And wind and spirit are the same word, all right? So when Jesus says you must be born again, you can also take it to mean born from above. And in the Gospel of John, where is John meaning when he says from above? From where God dwells, in heaven. Because Jesus is the one who comes from above, all these things. And so the wind and spirit thing here too, all right? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and reminding him that this is what happens when the kingdom of God comes. The people of God must be born of water and of spirit. What on earth is he talking about? Well, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, I believe, verse 26, I want to say. In that passage, God tells his people, one day things will be made right. One day, things will be the way they're supposed to be again. You all have been rebellious, and judgment is going to come. But one day, I am going to, and this is what Ezekiel says, I am going to cleanse you with water, and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart, or a new spirit. All right? So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's saying, all right, this is what's happening. The kingdom of God is coming. Things are happening. The people are being cleansed with water and you're getting new spirits. And what's the cleansing of water that Jesus is most likely referring to in this passage? I feel very strongly that it's John's baptism. John came around and he's telling people the kingdom of God is coming and you need to shape up. You need to change. You need to baptize, have the baptism of repentance because this is going to happen. And if you don't get on the train that God is leaving the station with, you're going to find condemnation. And so John was in the wilderness crying out, and people were coming to receive the baptism of repentance. And what did that mean? The short version is they were saying, I am totally committed to God's work. I am giving up doing my own thing because I'm going to be totally committed for God's work. I want everything I say and do to reflect God in the world. And it didn't mean that John was calling everyone to come out into the wilderness and to be like he was. Tax collectors and soldiers were coming and they said, what should we do if we're part of the kingdom? And he says, don't cheat and don't oppress people. You tax collectors and soldiers, don't steal what's not yours. And don't use force to get what you want. Easy peasy. Somewhat. But when everybody else is doing it, it's really hard. So John is out there and he's telling people, you must be baptized, the baptism of repentance. And so Jesus is not criticizing Nicodemus for not knowing about Christian baptism, which isn't really a thing yet, for not knowing about the outpouring of the Spirit, which is definitely not a thing yet. He's saying, listen, Nicodemus, don't you know your own scriptures? What is going to happen when the kingdom of God comes? What is it that God's people are going to experience? One, they're going to be purified. And they're all going to be totally committed. And then the Spirit is going to come. And right now, that Spirit is in Jesus. But people are experiencing the pouring out of the Spirit in Jesus through His disciples, through the miracles that He performed. Remember last week when the transforming of the water into wine at Cana was a sign that pointed to who Jesus was and what He was doing. And so Jesus then goes on to say, listen, Nicodemus, I'm telling you things that you should already know, and you don't believe me. That's what He says in the next passage here. Let me look at the right page. Verse 11, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus is saying, those of us who are with me, right now it's just His disciples, those of us who are with me, we're experiencing the coming of the kingdom. We're telling you what you should already know, Nicodemus. Come on, man. You can do this. And then He says, how will you understand if I start to speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. And that eternal life, remember, is life from above, or the life from eternity. In the way that John is using the language, the people that he's talking to would know that he's talking about it's connecting to being born again or born from above. The eternal life is the life that comes from above. And so if you're born from above, you have the life from above. And so Jesus points ahead to those of us who have eyes to see and ears to hear. He's saying, Nicodemus, you want to know about heavenly things? You want to know about the way that God's really doing stuff in the world? I can't tell you. You won't understand if you can't get the earthly things first. And then he goes on to explain what God is doing in the world and how God is bringing His kingdom. And this is one of the great things that I love about John, is the wordplay that he has and the double meaning that he puts into being lifted up. When we say being lifted up, do we mean glorified? Absolutely. That's one reason why we lift up our hands, is because it's a way to show glory or honor for something. But what happened to Jesus on the cross? He was lifted up. Right? They picked Him up and lifted Him up. And for those of us with eyes to see and ears to hear, John is telling us through the words of Jesus exactly what's going to happen for the kingdom of God to come and people to be made into the children of God. No one can go into heaven except the one who has come from heaven. Who's that? Jesus. And He's going to return, quote unquote, return again to heaven. That means when He's lifted up. And how is that going to happen? When He dies. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, watch, when the Son of Man is crucified, that is when He will be glorified, and that is when people will become the children of God. And then the passage goes on, verse 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. We love that first verse. But that whole passage is really amazing. For God so loved the world that he sent his one only Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Good stuff. That's amazing stuff. Okay? The world, when John is talking about the world, and we address this when we were talking in 1 John still, the world in John's vocabulary means the systems and the structures of this life, of this world, that are in rebellious to God. So John is talking about all the things of this world that are broken and are in need of God's hand. The things that are directly fighting against God. The things that are pursuing darkness rather than light. And John says, God so loved that world that he sent his one and only Son. God himself came into the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That life from above that John has already spoken about. And then it goes on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this is a moment where we need to say, oh, so that's what God is up to. That's a new thing that God is showing to us. Because throughout the Old Testament prophets, whenever God is coming to bring the kingdom, there's always a feeling of justice. There's always judgment. There's always setting things to right, which comes through God's wrath or God's judgment. And so when John says, or Jesus says, it's hard to tell who's talking. It could just be a narrator. It could be Jesus continuing his conversation. It doesn't matter. It's the word of God regardless. When John says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, we have a new light on all the things that God is doing in the world. God is not waiting to strike down all of the broken pagan nations of the world. This was a new revelation for the zealots of Jesus' time. They knew from the bottom of their heart, and they were using scripture to get this, so they weren't totally wrong. They knew that God was going to judge the world. And they were waiting for the judgment of God to come on the world. And if they had to nudge it along by killing people who were profaning the name of God, then by golly, they were going to do it. But John tells us clearly that that's not the nature of who God is. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. And then it goes on to talk in verse 19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. This is a frustrating truth about our world. Sometimes it's a frustrating truth about Christians. The revelation of Jesus Christ has come. We have seen God most clearly in Jesus on the cross, as John is going to continue to tell us. We have seen clearly who God is and what God is about. We have seen the person of Jesus, and we know what his kingdom is like. We know who he is and what he is doing. And that revelation, for some, transforms us, sparks in us a conviction to become new people. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we are able to become new people, children of God. And yet, even though that is the case, some hold on to deeds of darkness rather than light. Even though the light has come into the world, the only source of true life, the only source of true happiness, the only source of true peace. And yet men prefer deeds of darkness rather than light. Many choose to pursue darkness rather than light. And the way that John says this is, he he holds the tension really well. Some are going to fall away because they would prefer darkness rather than light. But our job is to proclaim the light and to follow the light and to declare the light in the world. So we never really know who's going to turn and who's not. And that's not our job. Our job is to be the followers of Jesus. As it goes on to say in the next section, it says, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." John will come back to this theme about truth a lot in his gospel. And what he means by truth is Jesus. That's it. Plain and simple. If you live by the truth, it means that you live according to the life of Jesus. The revelation of God is meant by truth. And who is the clearest revelation of God? Jesus. How do we know most fully who God is and what God has done in the world? Jesus. And as this conversation goes on, we're going to talk more about truth and what it means in our lives, but we're not going to do that this morning. And so Jesus and Nicodemus have this very interesting conversation where Jesus tells Nicodemus that the one who is from above is, or if you want to participate in the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to be part of this total conviction to the things that Jesus is doing in the world, to the coming of the kingdom of God, in which you will experience the Spirit. And then we get this fascinating conversation between John the Baptist and his followers. Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Annon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. Coincidentally, that's one of the verses that convinces me that what Jesus meant by being born of water is John's baptism. Because if Jesus is going out and doing baptism, or at least his disciples are doing baptism, which is what it says in chapter 4, then that thing that John is doing is continuing on even though the ministry of Jesus is going. But that's, if you want to talk about it more, come find me afterwards. So Jesus is baptizing and people are going to Jesus. And more people are going to Jesus than what the disciples of John would appreciate. And so they start a conversation with, it just says a certain Jew about, I think it's about ritual cleansing. But then the disciples come to John and they're like, "Hey, John, there's a lot of people who are going over to that fella that you testified about, John. There's a lot." And John says, "So?" "I am doing what God has given to me. He is the Messiah." That's what John said earlier. And so John says, "I am the bridegroom's friend. He is the bridegroom. We celebrate the bridegroom, and his friend is supposed to celebrate. He must become greater, and I must become less." And then we get another section of Scripture that tells us about that passage, and it's what we began with. "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." That's Jesus, remember. "Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful." And remember, when we're talking about truth in John's gospel, we mean the revelation of God, particularly Jesus. "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." And in the context of this gospel so far, that still means Jesus. The Spirit hasn't been poured out on all people yet. So Jesus was full of the Spirit, so full of the Spirit that the Spirit was given without limit. "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So John's conversation with his disciples is a wonderful reminder for us about the nature of the kingdom of God and the work that we are doing. John was literally sent from God, born to do a specific task in the world, and he was doing it by the power of God. He was given the Spirit of God to go out and to be the one who came before. And when Jesus came along, John recognized that his role was not to continue to be famous, but was to build up Jesus. It's easy for us in the things that we do to get concerned or worried if we don't think we're getting enough recognition. Pastors are really bad about this. We do a fairly narcissistic, like our job, you have to have a certain narcissistic tendency for the most part anyway, because I know for a fact that very few of you are willing to even stand up here and say two words, let alone say a half-hour sermon and then say, this is the word of the Lord type of stuff, okay? So we have a certain mental wiring, quirkiness, that allows us to do this. And it can be really frustrating when, you know, I didn't see enough transformation today. Or maybe someone says, hey, have you ever heard Andy Stanley? What am I, chopped liver? Andy Stanley is a professional who's been doing this for a very long time. So that was a joke because he's pretty good. It's easy for us to be like, well, yeah, but you know, that one sermon that I did last week, wasn't it pretty good too? And it's easy for people, for churches to get focused on this too. To be like, oh, what are you doing? We're doing this and this and this. But, well, but we had this many baptisms this year. Oh yeah? Well, we've got this kind of dinner going on. Yeah? Well, we've got Ken Barron's chili. Are you making chili this year, Ken? We're not sure. It's a secret. Ken's chili. If you haven't come to a chili cook-off, Ken's chili is amazing because you never know what kind of meat you're going to get. It's fantastic. He's going to do like beef or turkey this year just to throw me off. Chicken. But that's not the point. The point is not what we do. The point is not making us look good. The point is Jesus. And so if God is calling us to be faithful in what we do, then we're going to do it. Not because that's who we are. It's not. We're the children of God. And our job, our calling, our life is to glorify God, to make His name great, to make the name of Jesus great in our community, in our world, even in our own lives. John knew that. John knew that his calling was to make Jesus greater. And so, before he was arrested, he recognized the need for him to diminish and for Jesus to become greater. Paul takes up this same theme, just on a tangent. Paul takes up this same theme, only it's about us internally. We all are supposed to diminish so that Christ can be magnified and glorified and seen in our lives. And the fascinating thing about the work of the Spirit in our lives is that when we diminish our selfish nature, our sinful nature, we actually become more of who we're supposed to be, and we're more happy, more fulfilled. More who we really are meant to be. And so this is a theme that we not only have to keep in mind when we talk about doing ministry and things that we do outside of ourselves, but also within ourselves, Paul reminds us. So, moving on. The kingdom of God is a new thing through Jesus. Jesus reminds us of this when he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus needs to become aware that the kingdom of God, you can't even see the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit, without the total commitment of John's baptism, followed by the eternal life that's given for those who follow after Jesus. This is a new thing. That's important to remember. This is a new thing. Before people come into the kingdom of God, they're outside of it and they can't even see it because it's a new thing. That's one of the things that Christians need to keep in mind, particularly when we start talking about people and the crazy things that we see them doing in the world. Can you believe that they blah, 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 whatever it is, whether it be ethics or values or how they talk about spirituality or whatever. Can you believe that they do that? And every Christian everywhere's answer should be, well, yes, because they're still blind to the kingdom of God. Jesus is a new thing. I say it a lot, and I'm going to say it again. The life of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, was the single turning point of all human history. And Jesus reminds us today that it's the single turning point in our own lives. Before Jesus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Secondly, you must be baptized with water and spirit to see it. You must be born by water and spirit to see it. While we have Christian baptism, I think that the principles hold true. And Christian baptism came after John's baptism, but they're different and all that stuff, so we can have a conversation about that later. But what Jesus is saying about being born of water and of spirit continues to be true of this day. Because of the work of Jesus, and John is going to talk about this at the very end of the book, because of the work of Jesus, we can actually be born of spirit in a way that his disciples could not, even though they were with Jesus. And so we must be totally committed to the kingdom of God. God's renewal, God's kingdom, God's outpouring of new creation in the world is happening right now. The life of God from eternity is coming to people, coming to creation now. And if we want to be a part of it, we have to be totally committed, 100% committed to what God is doing in this world. That's why we talk so much about laying down your own cross. Or laying down your own life and taking up the cross. That was the theme of Mark. Talking about how we set aside what we want for the community of God. That was 1 John. When we are in the kingdom of God, we set aside ourselves. We lay it down. Because what we gain is greater. We gain the Spirit. We gain eternal life. We are born again and become new creatures, born from above, with the life of heaven giving us life. And then finally, and this is a theme that runs through the second half of the conversations, after 3:16 and then after 3:31. When you are born again, when you are born from above, you will do the works of above. John says that those who chose to follow Jesus, those who come into the light, are saved. Amen? Amen. They have eternal life. And yet those who do not come into the light, those who remain in darkness, who continue to do the deeds of darkness, are not saved. Because they've chosen to follow their own ways rather than to follow God. And so what does it look like for us to do the work of God in the world? For us to do the deeds of light? This past Friday, Judy and Matt gave us an opportunity to go pray with Amanda Johnson. And she's got cancer. And what better way for us to show that she matters to us than to go and to experience life with her and to let her know that we are lifting her up and that we're praying for her and that we stand with her in that moment. And then to really put the cherry on the sundae, Judy brought a car full of groceries. You want to know that someone's cared for? You want to show somebody that they matter? meet the need. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. What does it mean for the church of God, the people of God, the body of Christ, to believe in the sanctity of human life? What does it mean for us to live lives that show that truth? How do we declare the differentness of the kingdom of God through this? And I think one thing that we, because of the current political environment that we find ourselves in, we get really deadlocked into making it about legality. And I want you all to have the assurance that the one who sets the laws for the universe, the one who set the law of gravity, the one who set the law, all the laws of physics, he knows that people matter. People matter more than anything else. He loved people so much that he came into this world knowing he would be rejected by his very own, abandoned by the ones who loved him, so he could die, so that we might find life. And so whenever Christians participate in this conversation, we should be the most hopeful of all people. We should be the most patient and gracious and understanding of all people. Because people who are deciding to choose abortion usually feel they don't have many other options. And remember, they can't see the kingdom of God if they're on the outside. They can't even see it. They're blind to it. And so not only should we be patient and gracious, but in everything we do, we should honor and respect life. For Christians, honoring and respecting, lifting up life is more than just if we have a law or not. Stanley Hauerwas wrote a piece about ethics, and he was talking about abortion, and he said that Christians and churches should be the place that people who are kicked out of their families because they have an unwanted pregnancy, people who are at their wits' end because they don't know what else to do, because they find themselves pregnant and don't know what other options they have. The church should regularly come alongside them and support them. Invite them into our homes. Let them know that not only are they important to us as the mother, and she is important too. She's just as important as that unborn baby. But that we celebrate and we honor the life that is within her because it's another person we get to share Jesus' love to. And we have to start with showing love to the mother first. We are the people of God. The powers of this world are not going to redeem anything. They're not going to bring eternal life. They will be held to account. Mark my words. Don't forget the stories in Acts where Paul is on trial and about to be executed, and he regularly tells Roman governors who have supreme authority in a region that had all kinds of money and influence and rebellion. They had the power of life or death over Paul, and he regularly tells them there is a God who will judge you for the choices that you make. And it made them nervous. He was a prisoner, and it made them nervous. But he never tried to escape. He never tried to overthrow the Romans. That's the attitude that all Christians should have when we talk about power. We know where the real power is, brothers and sisters. And the ultimate power in the universe is not in the White House. It's on the throne of heaven. Amen. Amen. And if you are one of His children, you can rest in that power. We'll talk about it more later. But we are different. We are new. We are children of God. One thing that might be helpful for us, two things that might be helpful for us as we close. I don't know about all of you. I know some of your stories, but I have been a Christian for over 30 years, almost 35 years. How many of you are more than a decade? How many of you can remember what life was like before you were a Christian? Handful. The rest of us, you know, you kind of get used to the new place where you are. You forget how different we actually are. So, two things I want all of us to do. First of all, if you're a Christian, period, go home and write up your testimony. Okay? Write. This is how I became a Christian. And part of that, you should be able to look inside yourself and say, if I did not have Jesus in my life, these are the things that I would struggle with. These are the things that the Spirit has set me free from in the last however many years. These are the things that I hope to see transformation in. And this is a good work. This is homework. Not for me, for you all. Because what happens when we take the time to do that? We say, good gravy, I am not the person I could have been. I am different. Lo and behold, I am a child of God. I'm different. Praise be to God. And the second thing I want you to do, and this is going to be more difficult, ask somebody else their story. And if you get nervous about that, or you don't want to offend someone else, look up a testimony story online. I'm sure you can find a bazillion of them. Because we are different. And when we remind ourselves that we are different, when we see just how different we are, we can begin to zero in on what it means to be part of Jesus' kingdom, not just be Christians in this kingdom. And we're going to explore that more as we go on. But we need to reflect Jesus' kingdom in this world, not just try to claim a little bit of this space for Jesus. And that's a bad way to say it. But we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt how we are different in this world, because the kingdom of God is a new thing. The kingdom of God comes to those who are born of water and of spirit, and those who are in the kingdom will do the works of light. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Spirit that transforms us and makes us new. We thank you that we are new people, new creatures through you. Help us to see your Spirit at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.